Never get tired of hearing that, do we? If we ever get tired of hearing about the love of God, there's something wrong down in here. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to continue with our series of messages on trekking through the wilderness with the children of Israel. So much to be learned here. Come to an exciting chapter, chapter 16. I've titled the message today, The Living Bread. The Living Bread. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even, Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, when ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it shall come to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some and some less. Some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your... kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the many lessons that we can learn from the experiences of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, and as you led them through the wilderness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to get from the message today the lessons that you want us to learn, and the wonderful pictures that you have for us as well. Pictures of the wonders of salvation, the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bread from heaven. We thank you, Lord, that you came down from heaven and you gave your life for sinful man, for me, everyone here. We all deserve a devil's hell. But you came down and you went to an old rugged cross and you paid our tremendous sin debt there on the cross for us. What a wonder that is. What amazing love that is. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Bless the message now. I pray that it will be fruitful in our lives, and may it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remind you again about the passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians about the example of what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Verses 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And then the next few verses speaks about all the sinful things that they did there. They were idolaters, fornicators, they tempted Christ, and they murmured. And then verse 11 says, Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So that's why we're teaching this series, because the New Testament clearly tells us this is what we're to do. We're to teach on this because there's some important things for us to learn from the experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now I want to turn the projector on again vests on, I guess. And Derek, can you come and take the cross? By the way, I really don't like taking this cross down every time we do this, okay? I want you to know that. And we're making plans to keep that from having to happen, okay? We're looking into buying a screen to come down the front of it. Anyway, you know what? I didn't get the laser from you, Alex, but that's okay. I'll just point. Now, maybe I better get the laser. I can't even reach it. You want to run it up here to me? I knew I was going to forget something this morning. Somehow turned these lights on, never know how. Thank you. Now I got to figure out how to run this gadget. Ah, there we go. Got it. Okay. All right. So we've talked about the what the route the children of Israel used when they left Egypt. They left up here, line of Goshen, came across here. They came across the Sinai Peninsula here. This was all very flat. Pretty easy going, though it was, of course, desert. But they would have taken plenty of water and provisions with them from Egypt to get across here. They came to a place called Etham, right here. And then the Lord directed them to turn south and go down here. And there was a wadi or a old riverbed here. They followed down here and through the mountains. And finally came out here at Nuebi Beach, right here along the Red Sea. And they were trapped there. There were mountains on both sides of them, Red Sea in front of them, and Egyptians storming down behind them. And, of course, we talked about God opening up the Red Sea. And they came across here on what we call a land bridge. It was still plenty deep, but it was negotiable by foot and by carts or whatever. And so they came across here. God brought the waters back, destroyed the Egyptian army, and then they proceeded on down to a little place right about in here. It didn't show on the map here, but it's called Marah. That was where the bitter waters were. They were by this time they were thirsty, and the waters were bitter. God told them to throw a tree into the waters. The waters were made sweet. We talked about that last week. And then they journeyed. They didn't stay there long. They journeyed then on down to a place called Elim, which was a place of 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. They had a place of rest there for a while, recuperation. I'm sure that there was a lot of all the fear and anxiety of, you know, getting across the Red Sea and the Egyptian army and everything. They were probably ready for a little break. And God knew that. And also God knew that the journey ahead of them here was going to be very rugged, very difficult. Now, let me just stop right here for a minute. Some of you probably are looking in the back of your Bibles and you have Bible maps. And maybe some of the maps show the route that they took. Now, I got to remind you about something. These maps were made a long, long time ago, okay? And there's been a lot of new discoveries made, and the new discoveries have, through archaeology, have proven where they actually crossed the Red Sea. Right here, they actually found the chariot wheels in the bottom of the sea there, some of the chariot wheels and encrusted in coral and so on. We showed pictures of that last week. And that was actually discovered first by Ron Wyatt back in the 70s, but it's been It's been documented and confirmed many times over since then, so it's very clear that that is the crossing. Also, we know that they came to Mount Sinai after they crossed the Red Sea. So the original location that your Bible may show for Mount Sinai is down here somewhere, and they're claiming that the original idea was they crossed the Red Sea up here somewhere, and they came down here to Mount Sinai here. But it's been shown that this is not actually the site of Mount Sinai at all, but Mount Sinai is over here in Arabia. And there's very good evidence for that, because we know that Moses, when he fled from Egypt, remember when where did he go when he fled from Egypt? Who can tell me? Huh? He went to Midian, didn't he? Okay, so he was in the land of Midian. But we know that the land of Midian is over here in Arabia. So this is where Moses probably came around this way. He didn't go across the Red Sea. He probably came, and he wound up in this area and wound up there at Mount Sinai. That was his, I mean, he knew where that was at. So that's one evidence that that is definitely where Mount Sinai is. And by the way, it's important for us to realize that if this is the real location in Mount Sinai, then this crossing here is very, very much the place. Okay, so the other reason we know that's Mount Sinai there is that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." See? So, and I'm not going to go into all the details of what that verse is about, but it makes a clear statement there that Mount Sinai is, in fact, in Arabia. And then also, let's see. Let's look at that second map. This is a blow-up of it. Here's the crossing here. It's kind of fuzzy, but Mara was in here somewhere. They came down here to Elim, were there for a short time, and then they set out on this journey toward Mount Sinai, and I don't know if you can see that down behind the pulpit, but this was very rugged terrain. It's called the Wilderness of Sin. And it was very, very rugged terrain. It's some research has shown that the word sin actually is derived from the word thorns. And it may have been just covered with thorns. Horrible. Did I give a picture of that? I don't know if I did. I don't think I did. Anyway. Also, there were all these mountains in this area, and they would have been winding around through between mountains, narrow gorges, on their way. It was a difficult trip, and that's why they needed to rest in Elim to prepare for that. But anyway, the other evidence for this being Mount Sinai over here, we have a picture of that. Let's show that to Melissa. Here's a picture. Oh, it's not very clear. Can't see it very good. But anyway, a picture of that mountain. And as you can see, right along here, you see the difference in the color? This is all black up here. And remember what happened? The mountain was on fire. Remember that? When God came down? Well, there it is. And so there's really good evidence that this is the actual location of Mount Sinai, which also confirms the crossing of there at Nueva Beach as well. So let's turn that off now, okay? Okay, thank you. Now I can see. Get that shine in my eyes, it's hard to see. All right, I'll turn the light back on. Thank you. That gives you a little background into our story today. Because what we're going to be talking about today is what took place in this wilderness of sin. As I said, it was a difficult terrain. And their food stores had been exhausted by now. And they did have water that they took on with them at Elim. I'm sure they took plenty of water with them there, so they weren't out of water yet, but they did run out of food. And so in this wilderness of sin is where the chapter 16 takes place, okay? And now we see a number of lessons that were taught to the children of Israel. This was the children of Israel needed to have some important lessons taught to them because this was an enormous task. Here they were taking, Moses was leading this mob of slaves through the wilderness to a land to establish a nation, to become a well-disciplined nation. Well, that was going to be a big task. I mean, once you get the idea of slavery in your life, you've been a slave for several generations, that's how you think. Well, that all had to be changed. And they had to go from bondage to make them fit for self-governing privileges. They were disjointed and probably self-protecting as slaves. And they needed to have a national unity and learn how to obey God. And so this was an enormous task that lay before them, before Moses and before the Lord, really. So there were many lessons that had to be taught to these people during this time. This was not a wasted time that they spent in the wilderness. It was an important time of learning. And therefore, we can look at these things and we can learn some things from this as well. Because we are also on a journey. We're on a journey through this world, and this world, oftentimes, it feels like a wilderness, doesn't it? I think we could say amen to that. And we need to know how to behave ourselves in this journey, what we're to do. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. So today, God is going to teach them some things from through hunger and provision of food. It's a very important lesson that God teaches them here. You know that we even train animals that way, don't we? With food. You take a dog, you're trying to train a dog, what do you use? You use, treats, right? You want to train a horse, you use treats, or whatever it is. And pretty soon you got them doing what you want them to do. And so, I guess people are kind of that way. God's using food here to train these people here in the wilderness. So the main idea of the story today is, of course, manna. And manna simply means, what is it? They couldn't figure out what it was. They'd never seen anything like this before. And so they were puzzled. They called it manna, or what is it? And so the first thing that God, I think, taught them was that He will always provide for His children. God will always provide for His children. We don't need to be anxious and worrying and fretting about where
and our food or whatever provisions we need comes from for tomorrow. God will provide. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 6. This is a classic passage on this, really, where he said Matthew 6:25-33, actually 34, but we're through 31 here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. The word thought, this means anxious care. It doesn't mean that you should never plan ahead for the future or anything like that, or you know, work or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about just anxious care, unnecessary worry, okay? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Let your heavenly Father, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So if God feeds the fowls of the air, he'll feed us. That's pretty simple. Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? It doesn't do us any good, in other words, to worry and fret about it. That's what he's saying here. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so, we need to learn that God will take care of us, just like the children of Israel had to learn that God will take care of them. They don't need to murmur and complain. We don't need to murmur and complain when we don't have what we think our needs are being met. That's not the right response at all. And so that brings me to my, well, before I get to the next point, let me just say this about that. Back in the 80s, that was a tough time for our family. We were really going through a recession at that time, and it was really difficult. There wasn't much carpenter work around. That's mostly what I was doing, and it was really tough. Now, I don't think it was tough. I mean, I don't think I was poor. You know, I didn't think we were poor. But see, now my wife, she thought we were poor. Okay, let me explain something. Well, why is that? What's the difference? Well, my wife grew up kind of poor, you know, and so that was always there. But I grew up, I wasn't a rich boy by any means, but we always had our needs met, and we always had what we needed. So I just never felt poor. But I guess in a way we were, you know. And we were having to go to the dumpsters to get food. We picked night crawlers and sold fishing worms. And I don't know what all we did, you know. Just whatever we could do to make a living, put food on the table. But you know what? I learned something through that time. Something really important. What I learned was that God will take care of us. He always has taken care of us. Yes, things look kind of bleak sometimes, and you kind of get down to the last biscuit, so to speak. But God will take care of us. And that was the problem the children of Israel had here. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe that God... God just opened up the Red Sea for them a few weeks before. By the way, let me give you a little time frame here. We read here that it was basically 1.5 months from the time they left Egypt until they got to the wilderness of Sin. Okay? I think that's right. And so, you know, it hadn't been that long. it hadn't been very long since they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, it probably took them a week or so to just to get across the Arabian Peninsula. And so it was pretty fresh, pretty new. I mean, they were praising God when they got after the Red Sea incident. Remember that? I mean, it was a great time of rejoicing. Now here they are, they can't even trust God to feed them. Well, that's kind of human nature, I'm afraid. Well, God will teach us, has taught us, taught our family, and I hope he's taught many of you already, that God will take care of you. Amen? Do you believe that? God will take care of you. That's right. He'll meet your needs. The second thing is that under God's care, which is where we're at, worrying, murmuring, and complaining is not necessary, nor is it trusting God, and it's discouraging to leadership. We see that from our story here. It's certainly not necessary. It's a waste, you know, fretting and worrying over things. It's a waste of energy. You know that? It make you tired for no good reason. It's totally unnecessary. You see, God already knows what our needs are. I mean, he is God, right? He knows what our needs are better than we do, even. He knew what the needs of the children of Israel were. We read in Matthew 6:31 and 6:32 says, "For after all these things to the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He already knows what our needs are. Now, I might think I need a hot fudge sundae. I've thought about, especially this last 6 months, I've thought about that a few times. You know, I love hot fudge sundaes, you know. But God knows what my needs are, not my wants. I mean, he knows what my wants are too, of course, but he's going to meet my needs, not my wants. Now, God knows that hot fudge sundae would not be good for me. Okay. But vegetables and all that other good stuff that I eat all the time now, he knows that is good for me. And God's going to provide it, see? And he has. And so God knows what we need, not what we want. He's going to meet our needs. Do you think that God was taken by surprise that the children of Israel were all of a sudden out of food in the wilderness of sin? Of course not. God knew exactly how much food they had left, or if they had any left, and what their needs were before they started murmuring. See, that's the whole point. They didn't need to do that. It was unnecessary. Now, there's one condition given here for God meeting our needs in Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to seek God. Seek his kingdom first. We'll seek his kingdom, and God will take care of us. There's another condition given in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." Don't be worrying about things. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what's the right way to do it then? It's not to murmur, it's to pray about it. To ask God. And God already knows our needs, but he wants us to ask him. And God will meet our needs. Pray, but don't murmur. Murmuring is not trusting God. Psalm 34:22 says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate."
Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed.
You know, doesn't... how many of you are fathers? Well, we've got a lot of fathers here. Okay, raise your hand if you're a father. Okay. We are all, fathers, we are all going to be... We know what the needs of our children are, don't we? And we're not even God, we know it. And we know when they're hungry. By the way, if our children are hungry and they need food, guess what dad's going to do?
Work.
Yeah, he's going to work. He's going to make sure it happens, isn't he? If he's got any manliness in him, he's going to make sure it happens. Amen? If he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel, what the Bible tells us. So, if earthly fathers will do that for their children, and they know what their needs are already, and they definitely are going to meet the needs of their children, what do you think our Heavenly Father, who is far superior to earthly fathers, what do you think He's going to do? He knows our needs, and of course He's going to meet our needs. He's going to meet the needs of His children. Can we get that kind of sunk in there, down here? Can we do that? Yeah. So, then another thing is that worrying and murmuring about these things discourages leadership. Moses was being accused here, as well as the Lord, but Moses was being accused. In verse 3, he says, "Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Verse 7, "For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord," Moses speaking, "and what are we that ye murmur against us?" Now, Moses is trying to tell the people that, look, you're not murmuring against us, you're murmuring against the Lord. And he says also in verse 8, "What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And so, it can be discouraging to leadership when people start murmuring and complaining about things, you know. That's certainly true. All right, now we're going to talk about the manna. The manna that came down from heaven. Verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And this manna is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. And we read that in John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. Our fathers did eat manna. Look at that with me, if you would. This is a great passage. John 6, 31. John 6, 31 through 35. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Who gave the bread? Who gave the manna from heaven? It wasn't Moses. God gave it. Okay. "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth in me shall never hunger." I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven as the bread of life for us, the eternal bread of life for us. Now, we're not like the Catholics that think that, well, you eat the wafer and then you're going to have eternal life. That's not what this is talking about. It's a spiritual truth here. Jesus, that the manna in the Old Testament there was a picture of the Lord Jesus coming down to earth to die for the sins of man and to give him eternal life. What a wonder that is. Only Christ himself can satisfy the craving hunger of the soul. Do you know that? Anybody testify to that? Huh? Raise your hand if you can. Yeah, a few of you can. Okay. Solomon tried everything he could think of to satisfy that thing in his heart. He tried everything. He tried wealth. He tried lust, pleasure. You name it. He tried everything. And nothing satisfied. And what did he keep saying throughout the book of Ecclesiastes? All is vanity. All is vanity. Huh. Only Christ can satisfy. Somebody has said that there's a God-sized hole in every one of our hearts. And only Christ can fill that void in our lives. Do you have Christ in your life? Is he filling your life? He will satisfy your soul like nothing else can. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then we must have, just like the children of Israel, they needed food to survive and to grow. And we need spiritual food to survive and to grow as Christians. First Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. God wants us to grow as Christians. But we need food. We need spiritual sustenance in order to grow, in order to survive, in order to grow. Jesus said to Peter, some of the last words he spoke on earth, Peter, do you love me? John chapter 21, I think. Peter, do you love me? He said. And he said, well, you know I love you. You know I'm fond of you. That's a whole other subject. We'll talk about it another time. But then Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said it three times. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And why did Jesus say that to Peter? Because sheep need to be fed. That's why. And we're all sheep. You know that? The Bible likens us unto sheep. And we need to be fed spiritual food. Derek was reading that passage in Acts about the Ephesian elders, kind of caught my eye. What did Paul say to them? He said, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Why? Because the flock needs fed. Every one of us needs spiritual food. We need spiritual nutrition. How do we get that? How do we get it? Well, we get it through the Word of God, don't we? By the way, you just come to church. If you come to church once a week and that's the only time you're getting fed. By the way, how many of you would go eat once a week? Would you get hungry? Would you guys get hungry if you only ate once a week? Yeah, you would. You couldn't handle that. It wouldn't be good for you. That's why we need this spiritual food every day. Just like you need physical food every day, you need spiritual food every day. And this is where you get it. God's Word. And prayer. And you do need it on Sunday too. We serve a meal. I'm not talking about the meal over there. We do that too. But we serve a meal. We serve a couple meals here every Sunday. Either Derek or Alex prepares one meal and I prepare the other meal. And you need to come to the table. If you don't come to the table, you don't get any food. You know, right? That's why you're here. I know it is. So, we must have spiritual food to survive and grow. I would also like you to notice that in this process of the manna and providing for the children of Israel here, that God took care for every single individual. I want you to notice that. I think that's important. If we look at the passage from verse 16 through 18, we see that the words every man is used three times. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every, four times, every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And so, every man was important. Not a person was missed. Not any of the ladies, any of the wives were missed. None of the children were missed. They all had food. And how does that apply here? I want to tell you, God takes care of the smallest, most insignificant of his children. Do you know that? You might think that you're insignificant, but God takes care of you. Yeah, he does. He loves you like he loves as much as anybody else. He takes care of you. There was enough food for everyone. Remember the story of the loaves and the fishes on the grassy hillside by the Sea of Galilee? Jesus had all the people sit down. One time there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Another time there were 4,000 men plus women and children. But every person got to eat all they wanted to eat. And there were 12 baskets left over one time and 7 another time. There was plenty for everybody. I want to tell you something. There's plenty of God's love for everybody. Do you know that? It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. That's a profound truth, I think. He has enough love to go around. The omer of God's love is full to the brim for each one of us. For God so loved the world, but he also loved the littlest guy out there. Doesn't matter. He loves us all. Doesn't matter if you came from a bad home. God loves you. Doesn't matter if you came from a sinful past. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you're a poor bum. God loves you. Doesn't matter if you're a drunk or an alcoholic or a drug addict. God loves you. And it doesn't matter if you're the president's son. God loves you. God has enough love to go around. The love of God is far greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure, evermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Are you glad God loves you? Yeah. Janice, God loves you. I'll say it louder. God loves you. Tyler, God loves you. God loves every one of you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you feel like you're insignificant. God loves you. Isn't that good news? Doesn't matter about your past. God loves you. Then, another point. His care, God's care for us, is fresh every morning. Verse 19 says, "And Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted." You know, we can't run tomorrow on today's manna. You know that? It won't work. You think that you can pray today, you can read the Bible today, and it'll be good for 2 or 3 days. That doesn't work. Got to do it every day. You need it fresh every morning. You need fresh manna every morning. If you try to run on old manna, it'll breed worms and stink. See? You need it new every morning. Stale blessings and experiences make for rotten food. We need that manna time with Jesus every single morning. You know, I'll just tell you from my own experiences. Sometimes if I happen to get up late or have an appointment or something and I have to get up and run or whatever, I might say to myself, I'll read my Bible and pray later in the day. It never turns out very good. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I don't like to do that. I want to talk to God in the morning. Right away in the morning. I want to refresh myself in the new manna of His Word every morning. Grow lazy. I'm talking to us older Christians here now, okay? Sometimes we grow lazy, busy, and complacent after a while. Now we forget. We need it new every morning. We can't go on last year's or the year before's manna. You say, well, yeah, God did this great thing back there. Okay. What's he doing today? See. We need manna today. And then we read in Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassions are new every morning. We need a touch of God's love every single morning. Okay? That's the fresh manna. And then also, the manna was available to the children of Israel wherever they went for the next 40 years. They were in a new location frequently. They broke camp, moved along. But every time, the manna was always available to them. Doesn't matter where you're at. You need the manna every day. You might be in the belly of a whale or in a king's palace, but you need the manna. You might be in a prison cell or in the lap of luxury. You need the manna every day. Psalm 1, I'll wait on that. Another point is that the taste of the manna was sweet. Is manna sweet to you? The manna of God's word, time with Jesus, is that sweet to you? Verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that true of you? Is God's word sweet to you every morning? And then finally, God's grace cannot be stored up. We've kind of already talked about this a little bit. Verse 19, Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Don't try to make today's grace last till tomorrow, because you're going to need tomorrow's grace for tomorrow. Tomorrow's challenges will need tomorrow's fresh grace, custom for tomorrow's needs. Today, we don't need grace for our deathbed, I hope. Hope nobody's that sick. But someday we might. But we can trust God that when that time comes. And by the way, unless Jesus comes first, it will come for every one of us. You know that? Somebody said the death rate is 100%. Can't get away from it. We don't know when. It's uncertain. But it will come. When it comes, will you have grace? We think about, man, I can't imagine, you know, somebody holding a gun to my head and telling me that if you don't recant your faith, I'm going to blow your head off. We can't imagine that we would be able to do that. Well, God's not giving us grace for that today. But he will give us grace for that if it should ever happen. I can vouch for this because when I had my heart attack about 10 years ago, you know, I thought I was dying. I thought it was over. God had other plans, but I thought it was over. I was laying there on the floor, and I had pain in both arms, pain in my chest, pain in my upper back, and I knew what was happening to me. I figured it was over. But I'm going to tell you something. I experienced God's grace for that time in a way that I had never experienced it before, and not since. God custom made grace for that moment. And whatever our need is in our life, we need to trust God that he will give us grace for that need when it comes. We can't store it up. We can't depend on using today's grace for tomorrow. No, God will give us the grace when it comes, when the time comes, whatever it is. So we learn a lot from the children of Israel. And this is not all that we learned from this chapter. I mean, there's so much here. But these are some things that kind of stood out to me. And I wanted to share with you today. But I'd encourage you to, you know, avail yourself of that manna every day. You know, don't go a week or two or three days without it. You get stagnant and stale. You need it every day. And I want to tell you, there is nothing in this world, I don't care how wonderful you might think it is, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy you. If you're not saved today, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. He is the only thing that can satisfy. Nothing else. Nothing else. Anybody else want to give testimony to that? Raise your hand high if you can. Huh? Yeah, all over the auditorium. Come to Jesus today if you don't know him. Be saved. He'll satisfy you with heavenly manna for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together today. Some wonderful truths from your word. We pray, Lord, you'd bless the invitation time now. I pray that you would help us to do business with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.